And I invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms, chapter number 44. Psalms chapter 44. While you're praying for Pastor and Miss Judy this week, pray for my computer to be healed. My computer, they're smart enough, they diagnose themselves. Isn't that what they told Jesus to do? Diagnose himself. My computer says that the hard drive is going bad and that I should copy it immediately before it blows up or something like that. And so I need to get me a computer or parts or something, get that worked on. So I'm working a little bit handicapped this morning. I don't have my usual outline, but I could have, I guess, taken the tedious time to write it all out, but I didn't. I just put me some scratches here. So you pray for me as I preach. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, Like It Used To Be. It still can be. Amen. Like it used to be, it still can be. Let's begin reading in Psalms 44, verse number one. The Bible says, We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies. Thou hast put them to shame that hate us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. We're going to stop reading there. I think the Lord, that word Selah, as I understand it, means to stop and think about what's just been said. And that's what we want to do today. So let's pray that God will help us. My Father, thank you for the good songs this morning, for the good singing on the parts of your people. Lord, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be with people who love you. It's good to be with people, Lord, who are searching for something, looking, Lord, wanting, desiring something better than what life has given them to date. And we believe, Lord, that that thing can be the Lord Jesus. He can be the missing ingredient in so many lives. I'm glad that young Mr. Eli saw, Lord, that there was no redemption in the law, though I wished he would have seen that it was his schoolmaster to bring him to Christ, and maybe, Lord, he will yet learn that. But I pray for his salvation, ask you, Lord, to work in his daddy's life, if his daddy's saved, to help his boy. If not, Lord, we might see both of them saved. We love you today. We need you. We pray, Father, you'd help us. We'll thank you for every victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Like it used to be, it still can be. As I look at this portion of Scripture, of course, I'm tempted to ask the question, did you hear any of these things from your father? You know, the Bible says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us. Did you hear these things from your father? And then I could ask the second question, did you, Daddy, tell your children these things? We could talk a long time about those things, couldn't we? Let me share these thoughts with you. Let's break it down this way. First off, in this portion of Scripture, I see the blessing of past victories. God puts a great deal of value to past victories. And God wants us to rehearse those past victories. So all through the Word of God, He tells us about the lowness of His people and how they, when they got away from Him, how low they sank, and then how when they got right with Him, they sprang back to prominence and they had victory in their life. And He puts much stake in that. And so through the precepts of God, we learn stories about what God did with just a few people that were sold out to Him. We hear the story of David and Goliath, and we make reference to that all the time. And we talk about the young man's bravery, and we talk about the young man's faith, and we talk about the young man's confidence. But really, it was all the Lord Jesus that did all that. He gave him faith, He gave him courage, He gave him confidence, and He's the one that placed those stones where David could find them. He's the one, no doubt, who had urged David to practice with that slingshot. He's the one, no doubt, who guided that stone right to the center of Goliath's forehead to bring down the giant. And so we go through the Word of God and we kind of cherry pick the different stories that thrill us and talk to our hearts. And I think of those three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. And when the king looked in, he saw four men loose and walking. And when they came out, they didn't even have the smell of smoke. And listen, only God could do those things. I think of the miracles of the New Testament. I think of the Lord Jesus walking into a room where His disciples were hidden because of the Jews and how upset they were, and the doors being closed. All of a sudden, Jesus just appears there. I get excited about that. I love to hear those kinds of stories. I love to hear there how it was that Thomas was missing. And because he was missing, not where he should have been when he should have been there, when they started pressing him about the fact that they had seen the Lord Jesus, he said, "Except I put my hand in the hole in His side and my finger in the prints of His hand, I'll not believe." And so 8 days later, we find Jesus appears the same way and says, "Thomas, did you have something you wanted to do here, son? Did you have something you wanted to do here, son?" And Thomas bows before Him and says, "My Lord and my God." I think about of the time that they put Him in that tomb and rolled the stone there and put a seal upon it, put guards around it and everything, and 72 hours later, Jesus came forth victorious over sin, death, and the grave. Listen, the precepts tell us a story that ought to get us excited. But not only do we have the precepts, the Bible says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us." I think of men that I would call my parents in the ministry. Men whom I have admired. Men whom I tried in some ways probably even to fashion my ministry after. Men whom I look up to. Though I know they're human, I know they walk with a God who's everything but human. And I saw in their lives, and they told me. They visited with me about different things, and I would hear different stories about these men. And I'm not talking about men 100 years back, though we could talk about them too. I'm talking about men that lived at the time when I was first got into the ministry, and they walked with God, and God used them to shape a part of the world, to shake a part of the world at the same time. I think about a man named Ed Nelson. Ed Nelson went to a school that didn't stand for the King James Bible, and why he went there, I don't really know. But he was there, and he came out, he graduated, and he went back to the farming community where he was raised, where he heard from his mother and his daddy about Jesus and about how He died for sinners and that He rose again, and if we trust Him, we could be saved. And he got saved, and God called him to the ministry, and he went back. He felt like he ought to be there to give the gospel to those people that had befriended his family and had been neighbors of the family for years and years in the past. Well, when they heard, news got out that the preacher boy is coming back. He's going to have a revival. He's going to set up a tent and invite people to come. Two prominent men in the neighborhood decided that they didn't want this young whippersnapper coming there and upsetting everything and confusing everybody. And so they planned and they promoted the idea that he's not coming. In fact, I believe it was said, "Over our dead bodies, he will come." And Brother Nelson never knew it at the time, but when he learned it, he's already fixing for the meeting. The pamphlets had already been made, and people were already going out and inviting families and friends and neighbors to come. And so came time for the meeting to start. The day before the meeting's going to take full bloom, ambulances are running all over. I keep trying to think of the name of the community. I'll think about that in a little bit. But one went to a farmer's house. He had had a heart attack. Guess who that farmer was over my dead body? Well, God in His mercy and God in His grace sent him to the hospital, and they worked on him, and he got okay. At the same time, in another part of the same county, another man who had made the same promise over my dead body, we'll have a revival here, had a machinery accident on his farm. He too was taken to the hospital. And out of the goodness of God, they end up being in the same hospital room. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? And as they discussed, why are we here? They began to realize that maybe their foolishness is why they were there. And they ended up having a great revival in Briggsdale, Colorado. Later on in his ministry, Brother Nelson was going to hold revival services in a little town called Dillon. It's west on I-70 from Denver. And he was going to have a revival service there, and boy, the people were nasty. They cut the ropes of his tent. They spread cow manure everywhere. They did everything that they could to discourage this young evangelist from holding revival meetings there. So finally, he read in it that God had let them have their way. And as he drove out of town, he stopped. And the Bible says to dust the dust of your feet on such a city. And he said, Lord, I don't know exactly what you have planned for Dillon, Colorado, but you told me to dust the dust of my feet, and so I have, and I don't want to be bitter about this or anything, so I'm just going to commit it to you. He got in his car, and he drove on down the road, and he kept thinking about Dillon, and thinking about Dillon, and wondering about Dillon, and nothing. And then one day he heard of a dam that they were building on the west side of Denver. And they wanted to do it in such a way that it would disrupt as few of people as possible. So they put it just outside of Dillon, Colorado. They gave the people time, and they could go in and take anything out of the buildings they wanted, but they didn't have time to take the buildings down. They purchased the buildings. They purchased the property from people. They built a dam, and they began to fill this thing up with water. Now, today, there is still a Dillon, Colorado. But it's probably 25 or 30 miles away from the one that sits at the bottom of a lake. Now, listen, as a young preacher, you hear older preachers telling you those stories, and your heart leaps within you, and you say, wow, what a Savior. Man, I can serve a God like that. You see, we find that the precepts encourage us with what God has done. Our parents encourage us by what God has done. And listen, our personal experiences ought to encourage us about what God has done. Oh, the fact that out of all the millions and billions of people in the world, that one day because my mother and father-in-law got their hearts right, a soul winner knocked on my door. And God had so worked it out that night that I was home early, fell asleep, changing my shoes, heard the gospel, and got saved. And, you know, the farm boy said, and things ain't never been the same since. Thank God. Thank God. Oh, I could tell you, man, I could write a book about the things that God has done. But I remember sitting in a doctor's office in 1972. And they had already told us that our little girl that had just been born about a week before that had spinal bifida, and that she'd probably never live very long. If she did, she'd get the big waterhead, they called it, and never control her bowels or her bladder. But in an attempt to give her extended life and maybe a better quality of life, they had decided that they were going to do a surgery. That surgery was so new, and it was so experimental, and they had so much hope in it that our daughter ended up being the last chapter in a new medical book about spinal bifida. All that paperwork got stolen, too, by the way. And the doctors had to go through all kinds of investigations to get it back from the student that had stolen it so they could publish it in this book. I remember sitting in Dr. Kirsch's office across from his desk. And he said to us what they were going to do. He explained the surgery to us, the process and the procedure. And I guess I didn't look worried enough, because he said, "Mr. Sutton, do you understand that your daughter probably won't survive surgery? Do you understand that if she does, we have just prolonged her life a few years? Do you understand this is not a fix-all to end-all? This is not that." And I remember saying, as a young preacher boy, "I know that God has a will in this matter, and I know God's will be performed." They did the surgery. They hurrahed it. It's a success. It's a success. Success. 2 or 3 days later, she developed a real severe infection in the surgery site, and her back swelled way up, and right next door was meningitis, and they were worried about the contamination, the open spine, and the meningitis, and all I knew was that there was a God. There was a God who had things under control. There was a God that we can trust. And she got well. Today, Misty has given birth to 3 boys. Misty rides horses. Misty rides a motorcycle. Misty works a full-time job, takes care of her husband. Listen, I'm here to tell you, there is a God. There is a God who's worth allowing Him to save you, who's worth serving Him, whose requirements and requests of us are so minute in comparison to the things that He does for us. And so I see in this portion of Scripture, I see the blessings of past victories. Secondly, I see the blessings of presenting vocally. You know, there's a song that said, "Let's talk about Jesus." This book, upon which, listen, I'm building my forever. This book says that in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. And when you get together with your friends or family members and you just start jawing and you just start yarning and telling stories and stuff, if you're not careful, that will develop into gossip and half-truths and innuendos and accusations, and it just, there wanteth not sin in a multitude of words. And so you need to keep Jesus in your conversation. The value of speaking the words of God, the value of presenting vocally the things that God has done for us. Boasting of Jesus is good medicine for people. Just telling people what He's done for you. What was it that, I believe it was Stuart Hamlin wrote the book, "It Is No Secret What God Can Do. What He's Done for Others, He'll Do for You." I believe with all my heart today
that you never stand any higher than when you're bragging about what Jesus has done for you. Just talk to people about what he's done. Or you say, well, has it always been sugar and spice? No, but it's always been accurate. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Have you ever been to the woodshed with the Lord Jesus? Oh, I've been there. I've been there. And I can smile about it now. I don't mock about it. But I can smile about it because I know that him taking me to the woodshed is an indication that he loves me and I belong to him. And he said, son, that's the way you acted before you got saved, but now you belong to me. And I've been to the woodshed with Jesus. Our first son who graduated to glory, and incidentally, our first son that graduated to glory, since he passed away, he's not one time disappointed me. He's not one time sinned. He's not one time shamed the Lord. See, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. But before he passed away, I was living almost like I did before I got saved. My wife and I went out of town, left our boy with a babysitter, came home, and they said, we've been trying to get a hold of you. Of course, no cell phones. Been trying to get a hold of you. And we couldn't. But we've taken your boy to the doctor, and they say they don't know what's the matter with him. And so we hurried to where he was. We took him to the hospital. They said we need to send him to Denver. We don't know what's wrong with him. His head swelled real big and just tremendous swelling in his body, his upper body. And they said, we don't know what this is. And they were making arrangements to ship him to Denver when the word came back that they thought they had something. You know, one of those medical words about this long? And it meant that he had to be quarantined. It meant that they didn't want him in the city limits of Denver. They didn't want him to come down to the University Hospital at all. You can't bring him down here. I remember the day that I got serious with God again. And no sooner had I done that than my son began to find relief. And they ended up on his chart, they wrote, an unusually difficult case of the mumps. No one else caught the mumps. No, what that was an unusually wonderful hand of the Lord saying, son, you can't act that way anymore. And we need to tell people things like that. We need to express those things to people. There's a value, there's a blessing in presenting vocally the things that God has done for us. The good and the what we would call the bad. Oh, I'm so thankful the Bible says, and we know, we don't think. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so no matter whether you're in the woodshed with the Lord or you're in the palace with Him, we need to praise Him and thank Him for what He's doing and what He has done. Another thing I see here is the blessing of precise validation. Notice with me in verse number 3. There's not one boast in what any man did. There's not a boast in what Daniel did or David did or Moses did or Joshua did or Elisha or Elijah. There's no boasting of what men had done. There's precise validation in verse number 3. It says, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Here we need to, listen, we need to ask ourselves the question once in a while, who done it? Who done it? Who did it? It's none other than the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the workings of God with people, some would say that He's too stern, that He's too strict, that He's too demanding. And I'd say, based on what He paid, He has the right to be all those things. But you know, in working with animals, whether it's a dog or a horse, the one that you're the least demanding of are the ones that are the most submissive. I remember riding a horse one time. They said, "Now you have to watch this horse because she'll run away with you. She'll take the bit in her teeth and just bite down on it so you can't pull it back in her mouth, and she'll run away with you." My daddy had told me, he said, "Son, if you'll stand up in the stirrup and reach way up and get a hold of the corner of her bridle and pull her head way out around to yourself," said, "she'll quit then." I said, "But Daddy, she's going to fall." He said, "That's why she'll quit." And I said, "But Daddy, if she falls, I fall." He said, "She'll still quit." I've seen that happen. With dogs, I've seen dogs that you get stern with them because they're obstinate and they're stubborn and they're rebellious. But you find one that's just, all it wants to do is make you happy. All it wants to do is please you. And you find yourself babying them and pampering them and taking care of them. Could I say to you that when we really get the idea right that God is God and we're His people, at best we ought to be His servants, and then give Him the glory for what happens in our life. Not one person is named in verse number 3. They all indicate back, this is God's doing. I'm mindful again of the verse that says, every good gift. Have you had a good gift lately? Gone on a fishing trip lately? Gone on a vacation lately? Got a new vehicle lately? New house lately? New job lately? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the Bible teaches us that there's great value. There's great value in just validating why it happened and who did it. And then I see, lastly today, and I see that there's blessing and personal vision. Notice with me in verse number 4. The writer, whom we don't know who was, God says, I don't even want people to know who the writer, who the author of this was. I don't want anyone to receive glory from this except me. And so the author is not known. But whoever it was, as he's praying and talking to God about this, he says, our fathers we've heard about these things. Our fathers have told us. We've seen what you've done. We know it was you that did it. In verse number 4, thou art my king. And so there's blessings and personal vision. It is no secret what God can do. I wonder today if you, maybe you've come up to a mountain and you say, Lord, I can't go any further. This mountain's there. Maybe you've come to a sea. If you can believe that God parted the Red Sea, can't you believe He can make a way across your trouble, across your problem, across your predicament? A way that glorifies Him and honors Him and takes care of the things that are chasing you and the things that are eating your lunch and the things that have made life miserable for you. God can take care of all those things. He says, the author says, thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. That's the Israelites. He said, Lord, our parents have told us. The scriptures have told us. And now I'm believing that what you've done before, you're quite capable of doing again. Can God give me a job? Oh, yeah, there's no problem for God. Can God pay my bills? Oh, it's no problem for God to pay your bills. Now, He wants you to be wise with your money. And He may make you suffer for a while. And he may even take you to graduate course and let you lose some things to where you learn that there's principles that God works with. And there's a way that God wants us to listen to Him and so forth. But God, listen, if God can make a pearl that's big enough, I think cut in half, that it can be a swinging gate on a wall that's 1,500 miles high. You think God has trouble making your payments? You think God has trouble making your budget? God. Somebody said God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold on their hills. It's all His. He made it. Someone said the other day that they think maybe there's life on Mars. Well, he probably ate too much bologna before he went to bed. I know this, if there is, God put it there. And I know if God had to make another world to take care of me and you, He could do that. He's not going to, but He could. And sometimes we let the world beat us down. We say, I know what God used to do. I've heard that all my life. My Sunday school teacher taught me that. My mama and grandma taught me that. My daddy told me that. The neighbor man told me that. But has the Holy Spirit of God ever told you that? Have you ever come to a place where you said, there's no problem too big for my God as long as I play by His rules? No problem too big for Him. Our sign last week said, God never met a man that could save himself. That's absolutely true. But let me tell you something else. God never met a man that He couldn't save if they came the blood-stained way. He's able. He's able. I know He's able. I know my God is able to carry me through. Oh, how things used to be. They still can be if God has the people to work with. Let's bow our heads, please.